Well, for our scripture reading this morning, Brother Carl reminded us of a very familiar story to many. At least if you grew up singing Sunday school songs, then you may have stumbled across that famous line, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I sang that for you a few Sundays back. And that song is drawn straight from this passage that was read for us this morning. And though many of us are familiar with that song and thus this story, we may not be as familiar with what comes next. What comes after the story? What comes after the lame man is healed by Peter? See, the story of the lame man being healed that you just saw up on the screen for you and was just read, that story, it became the catalyst for an even greater miracle. That healing was just a springboard. Now, don't get me wrong, when Peter looked at this man who was crippled from birth and told him, "Get up and walk," and the man did, that's a pretty amazing miracle. At least the crowd thought so. Because I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, any individual who was born with or who has lost the ability to walk would never turn down a miracle like this one. And so it hyped up the crowd, and there were a lot of people there. And this miracle created the perfect situation for an even greater moment, for something better than the lame man being healed. And that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. But this is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. This is the special of special Sundays, the day that the God-man Jesus, the Messiah, once and for all, defeated the Grim Reaper. Jesus defeated death. Folks, death is our enemy, in case you hadn't noticed. Death is not our friend. Death is the consequence of our sin. And death is a fearful and a terrible foe. And it comes for all of us. Death comes for all of us. It robs us of our life here on this earth. It's the curse that we've been given because we have trespassed against the only holy God of the universe. And so today we set aside time to remember and to celebrate our Savior Jesus. And the only way that Jesus can save us, the only way, is by rising from the dead. Because you ask, in what way did Jesus defeat death? In what way did Jesus defeat death? How did he do it? The only way. The only way that anyone can defeat death, by rising from the dead. By coming back to life. See, they thought Jesus had been defeated. But what they missed was Jesus' words on the cross that it had been finished. And Jesus came back to life, proving that he is the only one who can truly finish the work that we can't. The forgiveness of our sin. Saving us from what comes after physical death. And so today, we want to consider the resurrection. And we're going to consider it in somewhat unfamiliar territory. Acts chapter 3 is probably not the normal passage to which you're used to turning on an Easter Sunday. Because the story of the lame man being healed and the grand event to follow is not a typical resurrection passage. But because you're here this morning, I want you to grasp two things from our text. First, that Jesus can truly be our Savior because he's alive. That's number one, that Jesus can truly be our Savior because he's alive. And second, I want us to grasp the utter foolishness of our minds that we would choose to reject the only one who can save us. And so would you walk with me on this journey this morning, as we discover the greatest oxymoron in all of the Bible, The title of the sermon this morning is Death of an Author. Would you look with me, please, at verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. Well, as we get into the text this morning, I want you to get the who, what, when, and where. The who, what, when, and where. Let's start with the who, okay? Who do we have here in our story? We have Peter. We have John. We have a man who used to be lame and isn't lame any longer. He used to be crippled. He's not crippled any longer. And of course, we have a really big crowd of astonished people. And when I say a really big crowd, I mean a really big crowd. Upwards of 10,000, perhaps 15,000. We'll see that later. What about the what? What is going on? Well, we have a fantastic miracle that's just occurred that's going to be a catalyst, a springboard for what is to come next. How about the when? Well, as we read in the scripture reading there, it was the ninth hour. Now, on a Jewish clock, that's 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. That's the when. And where were they? Where was Peter and John and the no longer crippled individual in the crowd of 10,000 people? Well, they were in the temple. Remember, Peter and John never intended to heal this crippled man. They never intended to participate in the event that we're going to look at this morning. They had just gone to the temple to pray. They were in Solomon's portico. That was a shaded spot in the temple. They would teach under this shade. They would conduct commerce under this shade. Solomon's portico. By the gate called the Beautiful Gate. That is where this formerly crippled man lay. How do you get an instant crowd? How do you get an instant crowd of people? Well, you heal a crippled man who everyone knew was crippled since he was born. That's how you get an instant crowd. And that's what happened. That's what we have here, an instant crowd. And Peter saw it. Peter and John were by themselves, walking into the temple, ready to go pray to their God at 3 p.m. They healed a crippled man, and they had an instant crowd of 10,000 people. And so it was an opportunity. You could say that Peter was perhaps opportunistic. Sometimes that phrase can be taken in a negative way, but sometimes it can be positive. He took advantage of the situation. When I was living in South Carolina, I was a poor college student, and we would go across the street to a pizza place called Little Caesars. And the pizzas, large pizzas, which I could eat an entire large pizza at the time, was $5. Okay, so I could go feed myself for $5. And they had a little sign up in this Little Caesars that said, if we forget to ask you for crazy bread, that's their just breadsticks, really good. If we forget to ask you for crazy bread, then you get a free crazy bread. But that meant one thing, that you had to remember that they didn't ask you for crazy bread, right? And that's what they're betting on, that you won't remember. And so I walked in one day, I noticed the sign, I had never noticed it before, I paid for and accepted my large pepperoni Little Caesars hot and ready pizza. And I noticed that they had not asked me for crazy bread. And so I turned and began to walk away because I felt like I had to give them a chance. And as I took about 2 steps, I turned back around and I said, you know, you didn't ask me for crazy bread. The countenance of the individual behind the counter fell just slightly because perhaps her manager overheard it, and she handed me a bag of crazy bread. That was my opportunistic moment. Okay, I took an opportunity. I took advantage of a situation. So Peter, having 10,000 people suddenly in front of him, ready to hang on his every word, took an opportunity to deliver a sermon. Now, perhaps the Holy Spirit of God told him to do this, or perhaps he just noticed a wonderful opportunity. But either way, God knew that the healing of the lame man would spark this sermon. And that's what I want you to understand, that the healing of the lame man was the impetus for the sermon to follow. And God planned it that way. The whole reason God healed the lame man was for the sermon that was about to be delivered to this crowd. Now, most of us don't like to be disliked. Most of us. Most of us don't want to deliver harsh words to people. We usually keep those to ourselves, or we just gossip about them to somebody else when they're not there. We have a church business card at the back so that we can invite people to church and we can share the gospel with them. And at the bottom of that business card, these words are printed: the greatest mistake you can make is to die without Jesus. Now, those words could be a little bit uncomfortable to some people. And us even handing a card out, knowing that that person who's receiving it might read those words and feel uncomfortable or perhaps become insta-angry with us, might make us just want to keep those cards in our wallet. Hand them to somebody else that might appreciate them. Because nobody wants to make someone feel uncomfortable. Except Peter. Except Peter. You're going to see today that the only way you can truly confront someone with their sin and their need for a Savior is by telling them the hard-to-hear truth and nothing but the truth. And the first thing that Peter does is he says, it wasn't us. It wasn't us. We didn't do this. We didn't heal this guy. We couldn't. We're powerless men. And so these two men, Peter and John, they get ready to push the glory from one man to another man. To another man. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now that's a way to start addressing an instant crowd of 10,000 people who are really excited, isn't it? You delivered over Jesus. Just an immediate accusation. That's a way to win friends and influence people. But Peter begins by invoking the one true God, Yahweh, the name that these Israelites would understand. There could be no doubt in their minds who it is who is putting his stamp of approval on the man, Jesus. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob glorified Jesus, who you delivered over to be killed. You see there in the middle of verse 13, the phrase glorified his servant. Peter is drawing that right out of Isaiah 52 verse 13 when Isaiah said, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorified his servant. And so Peter is declaring that prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, has actually been fulfilled. Isaiah, hundreds of years prior to this event, foretold that Jesus would be exalted. And it happened. It happened. God is glorifying Christ. This can only mean one thing, that Jesus is God. Because God will not share his glory with another person. When did God glorify Christ? When did God glorify Christ? When he raised him from the dead, when Christ ascended into heaven, when God crowned him the King of Kings, and when Jesus sat down at the right side of his throne on high, that's when. That's the other man. Peter and John, no, it's not us. We didn't do this by our power. It's that man, the one that you killed. Through Jesus' power. And there is no mistaking that it is Israel's God who glorified that man. But here's the punch. You all. You all. Now, you realize that in Acts chapter 3, they're not very far out from the death of Christ, right? Sometimes, you know, we move from one book of the Bible, like one of the Gospels, into Acts, and we think, oh, a great magnitude of time has elapsed. This is a completely different generation of people. We don't know exactly how long, but I would say perhaps even less than 6 months from the death of Christ. Acts chapter 3. I mean, this is fresh on these Jews' minds. You delivered him over. And they did, because many of those in the crowd of upwards of 10,000 people were probably actually there, standing before Pilate, saying, "Crucify him." So when Peter says, "You delivered him over," he actually means you, the people he was looking at. Now, what had Pilate done? Pilate had declared Jesus innocent. Do you know how many times Pilate declared Jesus innocent? Six times. Six times Pilate declared Jesus innocent, and he tried very hard to release him. His wife tried too. But what had that crowd done? Verse 14. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. What's Peter doing here? He's very plainly calling Jesus divine. Peter is very plainly calling that man God. He's equating him with God. How do we know that? Because he's pulling right out of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to what Isaiah had said hundreds of years before. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel." And Peter declares in verse 14 here of Acts chapter 3, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One," equating Jesus with Yahweh, with God. In Israel's mind, the Holy One of Israel could only be one person. It could only be God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. And Peter is saying, that man, Jesus, is God. We're not. And the cries of those people are fresh on their minds. "Barabbas, give us Barabbas." Pilate had given them the choice, thinking that obviously they would choose Jesus over a murderer. Obviously. They would not pick Barabbas. It was a shrewd move by Pilate. Except he found out they hated Jesus so much that they would release a murderer, a criminal. Now, can you imagine the gravity of this realization? Can you imagine being one of the people in that crowd of upwards of 10,000 people and all of a sudden realizing the gravity of what you've just done? Imagine these Jews waking up to the living nightmare that they chose a murderer instead of God. They chose a criminal instead of Yahweh. But now comes Easter. Now comes Easter. Are you ready for it? Peter is done excoriating them, and now he is going to reveal just exactly what it is they've done, the true significance of their actions, verse 15. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." The author of life. The author of life. We titled our sermon this morning, "Death of an Author." Perhaps we could change that to "Death of the Author." We see this word "author" show up in Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder is how it's translated there. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We see it show up in Hebrews 2, 10. "Or it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder," or the author, "of their salvation perfect through suffering." What does author mean? Well, it means that that individual is the source or the originator. Jesus literally came up with human life. It's as if he authored it. Sometimes my kids ask me where I learned to do something. My son asked me one time, where did you learn to preach? And I said, well, from other men who had preached. To which he responded, but where did they learn to preach? Well, from other, and I saw where it was going. And then he just skipped right to the punchline and said, where did the first person learn to preach? And they ask questions like this. This is not the first time. Getting really deep here. And it goes back where? To God. To God. God granted the knowledge. God granted the wisdom. Friends, Jesus didn't learn about life from anyone. Jesus didn't learn about life from anyone. He didn't read about it in a science textbook. He literally was the author, the first author. He's the source of life. He was the first one to originate life. Why? Because Jesus is life. He is life. Did you know that scientists have been trying to figure out where life came from? Oh, they've been trying to figure it out. And they have scads of theories. They theorize that everything that we see today came from a little ball of gas the size of a period at the end of a sentence on a piece of paper. And that ball of gas, it blew up. It exploded. And somehow, some way, order and life came out of that explosion. Can't tell you how, can't tell you why, because every other explosion I've ever seen and every other explosion that you have ever seen has only brought chaos, destruction, and disorder, and not to mention loss of life. And so scientists just can't answer that question. Where does life come from? And frankly, they can't even answer where that little ball of gas originated in the first place. But the Bible tells us where life came from. It came from God. God created the world in six literal 24-hour days just 6,000 years ago. And when he did, on day six of creation week, he formed in his own image man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his lungs the breath of life. And man became a living being. And only the author of life can do that. Only the originator, only the source of life can give life. There was no ball of gas. There was only ever an eternal God who always was and will always be. And he is Jesus Christ, the author of life. And this is the oxymoron that we find here in verse 15 of Acts chapter 3. It is the greatest of oxymorons, killing the source of life. Killing the source of life. It doesn't make sense. Why would they do that? The death of the author. But Peter goes on, but God raised him. But God raised him. As one study Bible puts it so eloquently, although in their rebellion the people had crucified the only one who could give them life, Jesus' resurrection proclaims that God's grace has the final word. What irony is that? They killed the source of life. Folks, that would be like you living in a small community in the desert and you have only one water source and you pollute it with human waste. Giving up your only source of water. Who would do that? It would be like filling your house with carbon monoxide and cutting off your only source of oxygen. No one would do that. But they stamped out the only one who could save them from death. Man's greatest foe. But grace has the final word. Friends, look at us. If you thought you came to church to feel good about yourself, think again. We're so ignorant. We are so foolish. We're devilish that we choose death over life. Because we're just as guilty of Christ's crucifixion as the Jews here on Solomon's portico at 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. And yet God still made a way. He raised Jesus from the dead. He brought back the author. And that is grace. That is grace. God loved us so much. He favored us so much that he would choose to give us life anyway, even though we rejected it. Listen, if the resurrection had never happened, if Jesus had just stayed dead in the ground, then guess what? No one could be raised. No one could be saved. And the grim reaper wins. The joy of Easter is that our God is not a figment of our imagination. He is a living God. But you say, if this grace is available, how do I apprehend it? How do we know if and when we get this grace? How do I know I can be forgiven? Verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so how do we apprehend this grace? How do we get it? Do you remember the Philippian jailer that fell down on his knees after all of the prisoners had been set free from the prison? And he said, what must I do to be saved? What was the reply? Believe. Peter let the cat out of the bag. It is the glorious God-man Jesus who made this man well, and it was through faith in the name of Jesus. The only way that this miracle could be performed was through faith. Now, I am not suggesting this morning that lame people get healed by placing their faith in Christ. But I am suggesting that God did reward this man's faith in Jesus Christ by healing him. This miracle was to prove the truthfulness, the veracity of Peter's words. And now we have them written down for us too. We can believe them too. We can believe in Christ. Now, we don't have time this morning. But do you know what the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate and this ensuing sermon led to? If you were to continue reading in Acts chapter 3 and on into Acts chapter 4, you would find something very astounding that I'll go ahead and share with you. What did this healing lead to? What did this sermon lead to? It led to an arrest. You say, well, that's not very astounding. That's kind of predictable. You just tell 10,000 Jews that they put Jesus on the cross. Peter and John got arrested, but not before a few people got life. Not before a few people got saved. Not before a few of these Jews, confronted with the seriousness of their sin in killing the only hope they had of eternal survival, came to believe in Jesus. Oh, and by the way, when I say a few people, try on 5,000. 5,000 to be exact. Because if you keep reading the story on into chapter 4, you find out that 5,000 people believed in Jesus. The gravity and the weightiness of what they had done in choosing a murderer over the God-man came to bear on their minds. The Holy Spirit came to bear on their hearts, and they believed in Jesus, the author of life, as their only hope of salvation. So what about you? If you're here today, you're watching online, the Bible says that if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you have a question to wrestle with. Will you choose to reject your only source of life? cut off your only hope of survival, or will you, like these 5,000 Jews, become humble enough to say, I killed him too. My sin killed him too. He died because of my sin too. I hope you would this morning. It's as easy as that, by the way, to declare him as Lord, to believe that God raised him from the dead. Tell him that. If you want someone to talk with about it, contact me. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning, we still remember that Christ died for our sin too. That's why grace is so amazing, isn't it? Because we killed him. He took on all of our sin, but he decided to favor us anyway. And so I leave you with this. Jesus is alive. He is king right now. He has secured our salvation from sin and death through rising from the dead. And so will this reminder today, this truth, would it keep us from sin? May we fight not to return to our former ways, but live the new life that God has given us by his amazing grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that though, had we been standing there with those Jews, would have been crying, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Because we know that all of us have fallen short of your glory. All of us at one time are or were under a state of condemnation, cut off from you, on our way to an eternity in hell. And yet through your Holy Spirit, you granted us the grace, the regeneration. We believed in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. And it was all made possible because the author of life was raised from the dead. May we exalt him in all we do, in all we say, in all we think. For it's in his name we pray.